Welcome to The Word at First Press Church of Arlington Heights. The sermon is based on Scripture to help us see how God was at work in the lives of the faithful in their time and how God is at work now in our lives on our journey of faith. I invite you to listen for how God's Word might be speaking to you today. Our first Scripture reading comes from Psalm 36, beginning with the fifth verse. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your salvation to the upright of heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading is for John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It's a familiar story, I think, for most of us this morning. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to me and to you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars from the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the person in charge of the banquet." So they took it. When the person in charge tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, that person called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This wedding in Cana, the witness of Jesus' first miracle, water turning into wine, all speaks to me of joy. Joy at the core. Joy in celebrating love, joy in gathering together with friends, joy in experiencing pure happiness. Mother Teresa, in her own way of expressing very deep spiritual truths, said this about joy. She said, "Joy is prayer. Joy is strength. Joy is love. Joy is a net of love by which you can catch souls." I like that. Weddings are truly like nets of love that draw people together, leaving this lasting impression on the hearts of all that go. Whenever you leave a wedding, you know, you always leave it with all of this joy and these memories that carry you on. Yes, weddings are truly like nets of love. It seems joy must be at the very core of weddings. Joy, strength, and love. But you know, it seems like joy, even though it's present at weddings and other social events, is not always at the core of our whole lives. And it seems like joy is so important that it should be the core of our lives. So I'm asking all of you this morning, how are you doing with having joy in your life? How are you doing having joy in your life? You have to think about that for a minute, don't you? Joy, joy, joy. I've been thinking a lot about joy, and I've been thinking a lot about the things that give us joy and the things that rob us of joy. Many life circumstances, I'm afraid, can creep into our lives, leaving joy far behind, and even sometimes leaving joy in the dark. I'm talking about those emotions that we don't like to talk about that rob us of joy, like resentment, shame, anger, fear, guilt. And that list can go on and on. I'm sure each of you can name your own emotion that robs you of joy. I know this is true for my own life. I've come to realize that joy has often been absent or maybe unavailable to me. Or then maybe truthfully, I just didn't think I deserved to experience joy. Maybe you have been there yourself. With all that's going on in the world, with everything we read, how can we be joyful? How can I be joyful? Does having joy diminish the seriousness of life, or that one is not attentive or sensitive to the ways others suffer? I've asked myself that. I think I've thought that. For sure, I used to think that that was true. I was a serious child growing up. I know you might not believe that. Do you believe that, Laura? I was. I was a serious child growing up, and I attribute it to the experiencing the illness of my father for several years, and then his death when I was 16. It was a dark time for me. I don't think joy was anywhere in my life. And then even earlier, I experienced the death of three of my beloved grandparents. I don't think I even knew what it meant to be joyful, or if I was allowed to be joyful. I think joy was really just very hard to be found in my family. This happens to us, though. I don't think I'm alone in that. Events beyond our control can sometimes put a shroud over joy, and it remains hidden from view, and maybe not even welcomed, and maybe not even valued. So this is an underlying situation that is brewing at this wedding in Cana. Shame and embarrassment are lurking in the background, and joy is at risk of being lost. You know, wedding celebrations in the day of Jesus were a lot different than weddings today. They lasted 7 days. And people would come and go throughout the week. Can you imagine hosting a wedding for 7 days? No. 7 days. Imagine how much food and drink would need to be prepared ahead of time. How could one even anticipate how many people would come? This atmosphere of people coming and going throughout the week, though, was part of their lifestyle. It was a normal thing for them. People were farmers, and they couldn't always just leave, so whenever they could, they'd travel and come to this wedding, and they'd travel miles to get together. And this was true for Jesus, his disciples, and his mother Mary. They traveled several miles to get to this wedding. Weddings were really like community affairs. Many, many people were invited, coming throughout the week. It was a rare opportunity. I really believe it was a rare opportunity for these people to experience fun and happiness, and at the core, this amazing joy. What a treat to be able to go to a wedding and experience joy. So scripture is scarce on the details here, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, must have had some kind of an intimate relationship or connection with the host. She cared about them. She was attuned to the inner goings-on, and she knew something was not right. I'm imagining that maybe people were starting to talk. You know what it's like when something is going wrong. You might not know exactly what is happening, but you can feel it, right? Maybe people are whispering, "Oh no, the wine. Can you believe they ran out of wine?" Going through the group, right? This, which we can laugh at, could be a huge embarrassment to the hosts. Shame could be creeping into the rumors that are starting to spread. And Mary, she was the right person to be there to help. You see, she was acutely aware of all the emotions connected to this dilemma. She understood in a personal way about rumors. Yes, Mary would understand. She would understand about embarrassment and about shame. She would understand what that is like. She lived through these joy-robbing emotions in her own life. And out of this deep concern now for the host and her lived understanding, you know, in this profound way, she turns to Jesus and asks him to resolve this problem. And Jesus did just what she asked. I think at a level he must have understood what she needed from him. I think at a deep level she must have understood this idea of shame and embarrassment. And what does Jesus do? He turns the water into wine. But not only did Jesus turn the water into wine, the wine was a good wine. It was an expensive wine. It was wine that would be served at the very beginning when most of the people came and you wanted to impress people. But here's even an added thing. Not only was this wine good, it was bountiful. I would say that it was extravagant, what Jesus provided. And this is interesting. Sometimes scripture is scarce in what it says, but it is very specific here in the description of the wine produced. It says 6 stone water jars were turned into wine. And water jars were huge. They were these big, huge jars that average 150 gallons of wine, or approximately 750 bottles of wine. Now, I just showed a few pictures of wine. That's not near 750, but put that in your mind, what 750 bottles of wine would look like. Jesus went above and beyond what would have been expected. That's Jesus, you see. At the end, the bridegroom was commended, the host's shame and embarrassment was avoided, and joy was restored. Finally, Jesus' disciples witnessed this miracle, and what happened? They believed in him. There's so much for us to learn, I think, from this first miracle. Jesus will perform many more miracles throughout his time, his ministry on earth. In total, 37 miracles. They're going to cover healings and feedings and even a resurrection. And who was that?
Lazarus.
I knew you guys would know that. But he begins. He begins revealing his divinity with a wedding celebration and wine. There's so much to ponder about this passage and its implications for our own lives. What if an important message is that we are to start with joy? That we look for moments of joy and embrace joy whenever We have a chance. Jesus did. He attended a wedding, provided abundant wine, and celebrated love. He will face enough sorrow in his ministry ahead. We know that. He will face enough troubled times in the months ahead. But he begins with a wedding and wine. You and me, we will face our own troubles too in the future. And many of us have already faced troubled times. It is time for joy to enter into our lives. It is a time for joy to be at the very core of who we are as believers of the living God. Since I have been here with you, I have started to embrace joy more and more. And you might say, how can that be? Because this has been a struggle this time, hasn't it? This has been a difficult time for us, hasn't it? But I have started to embrace joy more and more. Sometimes you might just find me dancing in my office with Laura and Rebecca. We did that. Don't think we're crazy. You might just find me having an afternoon coffee with Laura, sitting in there just laughing about silly things. You might see me kidding with Rebecca and being filled with joy over and over again with her amazing presence. I'm going to stop more often, and I'm going to recognize the small miracles that are happening all around me, because they are. Laura and I have been counting miracles, and they are happening all of the time. Because we see hearts that are changing, that is a miracle. We see faith that is growing, and that is a miracle. Joy, joy, joy is going to be my companion more and more and more. I believe that embracing joy is already connected to my star word for the year. My word is wholeness. I couldn't believe when I got that, because I need joy in my life more. I need to make joy at the center of my life for sure. And I believe in this passage that Jesus is really giving all of us permission to let joy fill our hearts too. He is giving us permission to be joyful people. And I believe that he wants us to live joyful lives. If we let joy be first in our life of faith, if we have it be at the core, you see, then it's going to carry us on those times where we are challenged, on those times when grief hits us and when sadness and sorrow are part of our life. Joy will have been there first, and it will lead us. I think that Mother Teresa is right. I believe that joy is prayer. I believe that joy is strength. And I believe that joy is love. And that joy is a net of love by which we can catch souls. My friends, we have many souls that we need to catch. So I invite you to join with me in embracing my journey of joy. And if any of you have somehow misplaced your star word, I have a whole bunch that I can hand out at the end if you'd like to see where God is leading you. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about the ministries and mission of First Presbyterian Church of Arlington Heights, Illinois, please visit firstpresah.org, where you can get information about our services and programs, including times and directions, and communicate with us about a prayer request, any questions you have, or how you might like to get involved.